And I'm going to read the verses 8 to 16 quickly. But the question I ask as you listen to this is it possible the impossible can have a solution other than what we think it should be? Then the word of the Lord came to him, go to Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And she was going to get it. He called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me and what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. The back of this story is they were in a drought and people were suffering. Crops hadn't grown. There was no grain to harvest. There was nothing to buy or sell. And the struggle to survive for the most vulnerable, widows and children, were hit the hardest. And here we have God choosing a man to go to this town to and look after this widow. He, God, was going to meet the need. God didn't tell the widow he was sending help. He just sent the help. And you know, when we read, Elijah didn't just ask for what she might have had, a drink of water, but wanted a piece of bread. And what was her reply? I don't have any bread. Only a handful. And I'm gathering a few sticks to make it, and then I'm going to go home, make a meal for myself, and we'll eat it, and then we'll die. The last supper, the last meal. Just think about this widow. What do you think she was praying for? A drought. No crop. Chances are her solution was rain. If anything, God, you can do, send the rain so the crops will grow and we'll have food. She had it all figured out, what the answer was to the solution. You and I are the same. There are times when we have situations and we try to figure it all out and we come up with what we think is the ideal solution. And what? Doesn't work. Doesn't work. We know just how God should fix the situation. And we have no trouble telling them just exactly how he should do his own thing. But he has his own remedy. God has a different solution for every situation. And he doesn't have to do the same thing twice. Everyone in the world, he can find some way to make the impossible possible. In other words, God didn't need rain, and he didn't need the logic to feed people. Neither did Jesus. He proved that he could feed 5,000, two loaves, five loaves, two fish, whatever. He just took it and used it. So when facing impossible, God isn't limited by the solutions we have. Therein lies the issue for you and I, is we try to figure it all out and then we tell God how we want it done. He doesn't need that. He already knows where we are. He already knows what we need. And he knows what the solution is. When facing the impossible, might God have a different idea than us? After all, isn't God in the business of changing circumstances and lives, making the impossible possible? The second story follows on from this story, and we go to 1 Kings 17 verses to 24. And this is just a continuation. Elijah has a room on the roof of the house with this widow and her son. And she's still making bread, lots of oil. It's as God promised, it didn't run dry. And then tragedy struck. Her son dies. And like so many things, she begins to blame Elijah. And she blames God. What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. O Lord, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son? So here's Elijah, blaming God. However, Elijah prays that God will restore life to the boy, and God does so. And the boy and his mother are reunited. Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. God did not forsake her. The situation was impossible. The end was pretty sure, but God didn't forsake. He was still there. The impossible became possible. The problem of evil and suffering is a difficult one. And theologians over the decades throw it back and forth, and we're no further ahead than we ever were, except that God is in control. God is in the midst of everything. God did not cause our suffering, our pain, or a loss necessarily, unless it was in his plan. The book of Revelation says there's a day when you and I won't be dealing with these issues. And we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we're on a journey and we have to face many times situations that seem impossible. Many of you today can think of situations, or you're in a situation where you think, how? What? And all we know is God. Nothing else works. We don't know why all these things happen. And we can't really, we'll give all kinds of pat answers to individuals who are going through. And, oh, we've heard it. Must be sin in your life. Or, well, God's trying to teach us something. Doesn't help. Doesn't help a bit, but we're great at passing it out. We as individuals cannot look at what our loss is, what the explanation might be, but our focus is God and God alone. God does not forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." God may not avert the situation that comes into our lives, but God is present with us in the midst of whatever it is, ready to comfort and ready to care for us. Sometimes it's only us hanging on by our fingernails. But it is God who provides the strength for those fingernails to hold on with. We can trust God. In Luke 7 and 11 to 17, we have a similar, very similar story related to as the story of Elijah, except now Jesus is on the scene. So the question here is it possible, even if the situation worsens, God is still at work? Is it possible, even when the things worsen, that God may still be at work? Jesus is traveling and he reaches the town of Nain just in time to meet a funeral procession heading to the cemetery. Here is another son being carried to his final resting place, and the procession stops because Jesus had compassion. He was still at work. The boy had died. God knew all about it before it even happened. But when he saw the procession going to the cemetery, he stopped it. And he tells the mother not to weep. Young man, I say to you, rise. And he is restored to his mother. And the people remark, a great prophet has risen among us. God has looked favorably upon his people. Almost the same kind of a miracle that Elijah performed way back under the law. And now we're moving into grace. God hasn't changed. He's still able to work even in when our view is things are worse than they ever were. God is still alive. He's still paying attention to his kids, even when things are worse. And then another great example is in Galatians 1, and this is all about Paul, verses 11 to 24. And Paul needs to tell his own story. And we start at verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something made up, not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Caiaphas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none other of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Sicily. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Here's Paul. We're all familiar with Paul killing the Christians because they were not following the tradition, pure tradition of the Jews, Jewish faith. And he hated them. And he was stamping them out. So the question is, This is an impossible situation. Here is Paul killing Christians. Christ has died. He's risen again. The commission's been given to spread the gospel. And here is this man trying to destroy the works of God. What do we do? And we could, man's mind could have said, okay, we'll kill him, or we'll arrest him, or we'll find a way, we'll get rid of him. But that's not what God had in mind. Jesus interrupts Paul and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To which Jesus, and Paul said, well, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul is awestruck, and he was blind for several days. Some followers took him in. Others were suspicious. And why not? Can we trust him? He's been out there killing all the Christians. Can we trust him to take him into our home? Can we believe what he says now? Is he just trying to hoodwink us or what? They had forgotten what God had already done in their lives. God had changed their lives, brought them out of the Jewish faith. But for Paul, what was impossible became possible. For you and I, facing the impossible isn't easy. It can be stressful, anxiety-provoking. And yet, we will face impossible situations in our lives. And God, you and I can play around all we want, trying to figure out how to relieve it, change it, whatever. But God has ideas that you and I have not even thought about, of how he will deal with this for our own benefit. Regardless how he will treat me or treat you or resolve an issue is different. God is that unique and that able. He is still working with people, his kids, and he's still changing lives and situations. When facing the impossible, God might have another idea other than what we have. Because he does still change lives. And I'm coming to a close. In summary, what I want you to understand is this. God has a solution to all impossible situations. Number two, God is with us when things seem even when things seem impossible. He's still there. He promised us. When things worsen, God is still at work. The problem with you and I, as human beings, we can't see well into the spiritual realm and what God is doing on that plane. But he hears our prayers, and he operates and works on our behalf. And like the young man, it took 5 years. But what an outcome at the end of that. Nothing. When things worsen, God is still at work. Impossibility will change lives and circumstances. For you and I, it seems impossible. When God comes on the scene, things change. Circumstances change. The way we look at situation changes. When God comes on the scene. Remember the old chorus. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in his word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon his word. For everything, oh everything, yes everything is possible with God. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe, Father, that there is nothing impossible with you. And Father, we know that you are working on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, these few words will sink deep and to encourage individual hearts that you are working on their behalf and that what seems impossible becomes possible for you. In Jesus' name, amen.